There are times in life when we feel a gut-level instinct, an inner voice, a prompting in our spirit. And those moments cause us to ponder what God might be saying about our future course in life. How do we interpret what the Holy Spirit might be saying? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll concludes a message introduced Tuesday and Wednesday. It's based on 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. If you're looking for clear and credible direction from God, this study will provide biblical guidance. Chuck titled his message, You and Your Conscience.
There isn't a person hearing me right now who has not done something good for someone else. Even if it was a word of encouragement, even if it was a comforting arm around a shoulder when they're in grief or sorrow or loss. Or maybe it was a letter, a note of thank you. You've done that. That's loving in word and in deed. And John says, we will know by this that we are of the truth. We will not only by this know that we are of the truth, we will assure our heart before him in whatever way our heart may condemn us. Truth is inseparably linked with the person of Christ. So if you know Christ, you are of the truth. And because you know Christ, you have his word, his book, to guide you into his way. May I say to you before I go any further, there is nothing like knowing the truth to live at peace with yourself. Those who do not know the truth live their lives constantly unsure, lacking in confidence, lacking in assurance, fearful of sickness, scared to death of death. They don't know the truth. But if you know the truth, it's amazing how that will assure your heart. Now, the word heart also is a key word. It's the term that I'm handling as conscience. When you know the truth, it's remarkable how that will guide your emotions. Instruction that came from parents, from friends, from teachers along the way, and your conscience, therefore, may be skewed. You may have been told there's nothing wrong with this, and so you participate in it, and your conscience isn't bothered by it because you were told from earliest years there's nothing wrong with that. But a biblical principle may be violated, and it affects your conscience. So it's not that your conscience is your guide, it's the truth is your guide, and the truth will dictate to the conscience. Now, right now, we're talking about a conscience that condemns us. Look closely, 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and that looks back to where we've been. And we will assure our hearts before him, that's God, in whatever way our heart may be condemning us. In other words, we will, in our weakness, struggling with a conscience that feels guilty, we will find ourselves assured before God when we realize the truth is saying nothing is wrong with what you have done. Now, the best part of the passage is when the conscience does not condemn us. See verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us. Do you see the contrast? In verse 20, whenever our heart condemns us. But in 21, if our heart does not condemn us, there are three benefits, and they're right here in the text. First of all, we have confidence before God. See the end of verse 21? Do you have any idea how people in this world would love to be able to say that? You have any idea how many would look at you strangely because you say, I feel confident in the presence of God. I'm not scared of him. He and I are on speaking terms. In fact, you see the word confidence? This is a great word. It means openness and frankness and freedom of speech. It's the whole idea of being at ease and yet still respectful. You know when you have that with God? When your conscience doesn't condemn you. When you know you're the Lord's and you know that He is at work in your life and you know that there's nothing between you and Him, you can have that kind of openness and freedom, and God loves it. In fact, He invites us in Hebrews 4 to come boldly before the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Speaking of that, the next benefit is answers to prayer. Look at verse 22. And so the verse continues, naming the benefits. And secondly, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. And that's prayer. You ask of God things in prayer. Now, hold on. That's not a meal ticket to millions, okay? The kind of stuff we hear these days, you'd think you could just say, I want that Lexus. And you look in the driveway and, whoa, there's a Lexus. That's heresy. That's an insult to the name of God. It puts you in charge of what you ought to have. I'm just now finishing the book by Sky Jathani titled The Divine Commodity. Interesting title. Listen to his words. The abundance of our definitive words about God shows that we don't view Him as a great mystery anymore, but as a sterile calculation without ambiguity or obscurity. And not surprisingly, this definitive God usually conforms nicely to our personal desires and politics. The resurgence of the prosperity gospel movement is one sign of this. Quoted in a Time article titled, Does God Want You to Be Rich? A television preacher says, who would want to get in on something where you're miserable, poor, broke, and ugly? And you just have to muddle through until you get to heaven. She adds, I believe God wants us to have nice things. She has a point, says Jathani. Who would want an uncontrollable, mysterious, and holy God when you could have a genie in a Bible? Beyond the name it and claim it crowd, the desire for a definitive God explains our attraction to book titles like 10 Prayers God Always Says Yes To. Please. Never think that confidence before God means that you now tell Him what to do. Doesn't work like that. We're confident in our free speech, in our speaking, in our pouring out our hearts, but we're never confident in claiming whatever we want now. Finally, there is that 24th verse that adds, we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given to us. That's the third benefit of this kind of clear conscience. I remember I have a reassuring Holy Spirit. Now, John is frequently referred to our abiding in Christ. Remember, I'm mentioning that several times. But here, for one of the few times, he refers to God abiding in us. This is called the doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Listen. It is He who inspires us to confess Christ as Lord. It is He who redeems us when we trust in Christ, gives us new birth. It is He who empowers us to live the life that Christ would have us live. It is He who prompts us to love one another. It is the indwelling Spirit who teaches us all truth. It is the indwelling Spirit who convicts us of sin when we do wrong. It is the indwelling Spirit who comforts us in our trials. It is the indwelling Spirit who holds us secure all the way through death and into eternity. That's the indwelling Spirit. And when my conscience is clear, I remember that I am reassured by the Spirit within me. You do not need to pray, Lord, don't take your Spirit from me. We live in a time in which the Spirit of God comes at the moment of salvation and never leaves. David didn't live in such a time where the Spirit, as with Samson, would come and go, but in this era, when the Spirit of God comes to live within us at conversion, he stays within us to reassure us of his presence and of God's pleasure. Now, how do I apply all this? By the time I got through hammering my way through a passage this complicated, I scratched my head. In fact, I said to Cynthia more than once this week, I'm having the toughest time with the application. And then last evening, oh, thank the Lord for Saturday nights. Last evening, instead of panic, it all came clear. And I would like to say it was the Lord who gave me these thoughts. Let me give you three thoughts here. You can write them down if you like, or just listen to them. But they are three thoughts that will help wrap all of this together. First, when your conscience accuses you, look back and ask why. When your conscience accuses you, look back and ask why. You're going along pretty well, and then suddenly your inner brakes go on, and the voice from within says, wait a minute, this wasn't good, or this wasn't right. What wasn't? You look back. Maybe you spoke impatiently, and you need to make that right with the person you offended. Could be that you made a decision that is now haunting you, and you need to go back and correct that decision. Or maybe, you know, hundreds of different possibilities, but you look back. It could be the voice of an improper statement made to you years ago, and it wasn't true, but you're haunted by the thought that that legalist might have been right, until you think it through as you look back and you come to terms with the fact that the truth you now know negates that. So when a conscience accuses you, look back, ask why. Second, When your heart affirms you, look around and see why. There are times I feel very affirmed in life. Those are great moments, by the way. And invariably, I find the affirmation is coming from his blessings. It's coming from people. It's coming from words that have been shared, or answers to prayer that have occurred, and my heart assures me, and I look around and I see why. Here's the third. When the Spirit assures you, look within and know why. You look within and you call to mind his presence, which will never leave you, and your conscience is at peace, at ease. Normally, I would turn to an illustration for a conclusion, but I've chosen not to do that today. I'm going to use myself, partly because I know me better than anybody else, and I can speak more freely of myself as it relates to the conscience. Most of you do not know me. Relax. Some of you are going, where's he going with this? And I just want you to relax. You don't know me well enough to know that I have a very, very sensitive conscience. If I've said something to one of our adult kids that I shouldn't have said, I have a hard time getting past it till I make that right. If I find that something I have done has caused someone else to struggle, I have a sensitive conscience. The reason is I take my calling very seriously. Because you don't know me, you wouldn't know that. You all know that I love to laugh, and I have a lot of fun in life. I laugh at myself. I laugh with others. Hopefully I don't laugh at others, but I laugh with others. I love a good joke. I love a great story that's humorous. But you'll never hear me referring to my calling in any joking way. I take it very seriously. I'm haunted by the thought that Paul writes at the end of 1 Corinthians 9, after I have preached to others, I myself could be a castaway. I never take for granted the trust you place in me. And I want you to know that even though you don't know me, you can trust me. There's nothing of a scandalous nature going on that would embarrass you or hurt this church or be a reproach to the name of Christ. I don't exploit my role as the pastor of this fine church. I do what I'm gifted to do, and I trust others to do what they're gifted to do, but I don't manipulate people. I'm not here to sell books to you. You'll rarely hear me ever mention a book I write. I'm not here to try to get you to listen to our broadcast. I'm here as your pastor, and I'm here because I'm called to be here. I'm happy to say there is no other woman I've ever known intimately but my wife. I mean, I'm of the age now where women look past me. That's a nice age to be at. They just walk right on, you know. That's good. I like that. So I wondered, what's this all about? It's about my conscience. Because I have to stand here week after week and speak for God. And the only thing that links you to me is a trust. And these are days where trust has been broken or hindered or hurt, bruised. I was looking for a way to say this, and I came across Clarence Edward McCartney's words that I read late last night. The better the man, the better the preacher. When he kneels by the bed of the dying or when he mounts the pulpit stairs, then every self-denial he has made, every resistance to sin and temptation will come back to strengthen him and give conviction to his voice. Likewise, every evasion of duty, every indulgence of self, every compromise with evil, every unworthy thought, word, or deed will be there at the head of the pulpit stairs to meet the minister on Sunday morning. To take the light from his eye, the power from his blow, the ring from his voice, and the joy from his heart. What McCartney is addressing is the power of the conscience. You have a pastor with a very sensitive conscience. I don't mean this in any way to be self-serving, but I'm grateful I do. I have known of, and I read of, and I have dealt with pastors who have faked it. You thought you had one individual, and really it was another person, another life that was being lived, and you were, as a result, disillusioned, betrayed. I will never do that to you. I will never play a role that is a phony role. I can't. It's just not the way I'm made. I got four grown kids who don't let me get away with much to this day. I got a wife who keeps a very sharp bayonet somewhere in the house. That has a way of kind of keeping you straight. Just kidding. There's no skeleton that will rattle in this closet when I'm in a box and being buried. I wouldn't do that to you. We live in a desperate era, and for some reason, people can do ministry and live a lie. And I know, but by the grace of God, it could be me. I know that him who thinks he stands must take heed lest he fall. May I tell you, I take heed. I don't know how I could stand it if I caused embarrassment for you or my family. So I thank God for the interlude at the end of 1 John 3, if for no other benefit than my own, to search my own heart. I intend to keep doing what I'm doing for the rest of my life. I intend to keep laughing at life and laughing at myself, but I never laugh at God. I never laugh at my calling, because this is sacred, and this extends beyond time into eternity. Father, thank you for a few moments to be candid with these men and women I love. Thank you for calling me to do what I'm doing. Thank you for raising up a place where it can be done, along with hundreds of other equally important ministries. Thank you for the trust of a congregation. Thank you for the love of a wife and the respect of 4 adult children and 10 grandchildren. Thank you, Father, for giving me these years of serving you with a clear conscience. May those years continue by your grace. Set us apart as a result of today's brief moment of soul searching. Cause each one of us to look deeply within and to search our own hearts as David commanded, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way within me, and lead me into the way everlasting." We love you, Father. And we set ourselves apart to you once again in a culture that has lost its way. For the greater glory of our God, in his matchless name, we pray. Everyone said, Amen.
Candid Moments of Self-Disclosure from Chuck Swindoll, based on his personal study in 1 John chapter 3. Chuck is the senior pastor of Stonebriar Community Church, and for more than 40 years, the Bible teacher on Insight for Living. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. To learn more about Chuck's Bible teaching on the local church and God's design for Christians to live in community together, let me recommend a book he's written. It's called The Church Awakening. And you can purchase a copy right now by going to insight.org/offer. As a result of the global pandemic, along with the violence taking over our streets, we're feeling a renewed sense of urgency to tell the truth about Jesus, just as the apostle did in the book he wrote, 1 John. These factors have fueled our fire to take this message to all 195 countries of the world. And you can join us in responding to the Great Commission of Jesus to make disciples all around the world. We call our Great Commission strategy Vision 195. Perhaps the best way to maximize your giving is to become a monthly companion. In this relationship, you agree to give an automated donation every month. And as a monthly companion, you'll be doing for someone else what someone once did for you. Remember the first time you started listening to Chuck's teaching? Perhaps it was years ago when you had small children at home. Well, maybe you're at a point in your life with more giving capacity than when your family was young. To become a monthly companion today, go to insight.org/monthly companion. Or call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Again, 1-800-772-8888. And then finally, to give a one-time donation today, go online to insight.org. Most of us have been heartbroken to witness civil unrest in the public square, eclipsing the urgent medical needs imposed by the global pandemic. At Insight for Living Ministries, we believe there's never been a better time to extend God's grace to those in need.
In this emotionally charged era where shouting matches are commonplace, where people feel voiceless and overlooked and even condemned, would you be among those who give generously so that we can spread the fragrance of God's grace to those desperate for a second chance?
We're looking to add more monthly companions to the team. Become a monthly companion today by calling us. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion.
My friend, more than ever, Insight for Living Ministries is determined to serve as a lavish garden for people all around the world who long to smell the aroma of God's matchless grace. A safe place where imperfect, sinful people are forgiven, taught the truth, and redeemed.
To become a monthly companion, call us. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. Listen Friday when Chuck Swindoll continues his series about living right in a wrong world, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, You and Your Conscience, and the sound recording were copyrighted in 2009 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.